Are you guys ready to get into the Word? I don't know if you're ready, but ready or not, here I come. Here we go. We're talking about relationships today, and we're going to be talking about guy-girl relationships. What I'm talking about is those relationships that we will connect ourselves with that will either strengthen us or destroy us. How many people know that guy-girl relationships, I'm talking about romantic, intimate, building lifelong, building, completing one another relationships, have the power to strengthen you or destroy you? You link up with the wrong person, you have emotionally damaged, you have mental damage. You link up with the right person, they will help you become the man or woman that God has called you to be. So we're going to be talking about that today, and for the sake of time, I can't give you a long introduction like I normally do, so we're going to jump right into this message. So I just want you to know that right relationships, if you're taking notes, you might want to take a lot down because I'm going to give you a lot of stuff in a short amount of time. But right guy-girl relationships have the ability to strengthen you, and the wrong ones have the ability to destroy you, destroy your self-esteem, destroy your confidence, have you have a wrong image of. You ever hear women say, all men are dogs? All men aren't dogs, but they got into some wrong guy relationships that tainted their view on all men. And so some people go, well, I'm never going to get married again because my last husband, wrong relationship, taints your view. There's other people who have right relationships. I can say that my relationship with my wife has brought out the best in me, has made me a better father, a better man, a better Christian, a better pastor. And so this relationship is helping to complete me. See, relationships have the power to complete you or compete with you. They can either complete you, make you better, and that's what we're longing for. We're longing for something to complete us. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's why we look in love in all the wrong places. And we're looking for someone or something to complete us. And the right relationship has the power to complete you, while the wrong relationships have the power to compete with you. Have you ever been, don't raise your hand, but some of you have been in relationships, huh? That the relationship is a competition. Who can make the most money? Who can do this? It's like everything. You have a good dream. They just had a better dream than you last night. You had a great moment at work. Their day was even better. They're just constantly competing with you. They're not trying to complete you. It's a competition. It's like you don't want the other person to advance too much because then you'll feel little. So we want to help you understand these things. And when it comes to guy-girl relationships, to be quite honest, after your relationship with Jesus, this is the greatest relationship decision you will ever make. After your relationship with Jesus, this relationship will be the greatest decision you'll ever make. And the reason for that is because this one choice of person that you're choosing to connect with, to link with, to get in the same ship with, to set the sail on the deep blue seas with this person is going to dictate your success or your failure. And it all happens because if you're not careful, if you link up with the wrong person. You know, some of us know what that feels like. You might have been divorced. You might have been sexually abused, mentally abused, physically abused by linking up with the wrong person. You might have linked up with the wrong person too soon. Try to link up in high school. Try to link up in junior high. And now you've got these residues on your life because it wasn't a successful decision. When it comes to guy-girl relationships in the area of trying to find lifelong companionship, it will be the greatest relationship decision you'll ever make. More than your best friend, more than who you hang out with, who you will spend the rest of your life with will be the greatest relationship decision that you'll ever make. And so I want you to understand the importance and the significance of this decision. And that's why we need to be very careful. And I'm going to give you some healthy things to do. I'm going to give 4 points for single people. And I'm going to give 4 points for married people today. So if you're single today, meaning you're not married. Let me clarify that. You could be living in the same house with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, having sex, have the same bank account with one another. You are still single. Let me say that again. Single person is anybody that does not have a certificate or a paper that was signed, sealed, and delivered by a judge or a pastor. You cannot file jointly yet. You are single. When you become married, there's different rules and regulations for your life. We're going to talk about those today. So hopefully you can get that inside. Let me say this when it comes to single people. Because of this great decision of this guy-girl relationship, and let me say this, you are built for relationship. You were built for relationship. By design, God had made you have certain hormones that would make you attracted to the opposite sex. And I'll even say this, that some of you even struggle with attractions to the same sex. We're going to deal with that too. Because God talks about sexual immorality. And it's all based on this one fact, that we all want to be completed. And because of that completeness feeling that we long after, because we're built for relationship, you can try to be completed by anything outside the covenant of God ordained relationship. So you can find it in an abuser. You can find it in the same sex. Or you can try to find it. Let me say that. You could try to find completeness with a dirt bag. You can try to find completeness with the same sex. You can try, but if it's outside of God's will for your life, it will not sustain. It will not last. You might feel complete for 3 months. You might feel complete for 6 years. You might feel complete for 10 years, but it will end if it's not a God-ordained relationship. And because of this great decision, sexual immorality will be the greatest thing you will face as a single person when it comes to relationships. As a single person, sexual immorality will be the number one thing you face. It'll be the thing you face when you're going through high school. It'll be the thing you face when you turn 21 and now you're grown now. It'll be the greatest thing you face because all of us, well, 99% of us, the Bible says there's a small percentage of people who are born that way, made that way, or chose to be that way, I just want to stay single for the rest of my life. 99% of us, we don't want to be single. Someone say hallelujah. Yeah, we don't. And because of that, sexual immorality will be a great obstacle in our life. Let me talk to you about sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. It's not just homosexuality, this is not sexual immorality. Any kind of sex outside the covenant relationship of a man and woman in marriage falls into sexual immorality. Visual sex. That means pornography, things you watch on television, touching and going to places that you should not go, doing things that you should not do outside the covenant of a guy-girl marriage is sexual immorality. So don't just pick on the homosexual. No, you did it too. Yeah, you looked at it too. The Bible says if you look at a woman and lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's a sexual immoral activity. Okay, so I'm not trying to say, you know, you're a bad person. I'm saying it's the greatest temptation we'll face as a single person. And so because of that, let me tell you what the Bible says about this. You say, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, it says this. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. Let me stop right there. Paul says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but I say, not everything is good for you. Yeah, you can do everything. You can have sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, what kind of spouse you want. You can do guy, girl, girl. You can do it when you're young. You can do it when you're old. You can do it when you're married to someone else that's not married. You can do it. But all things that you want to do are good for you. Just because you can doesn't mean you have to. Doesn't mean it's beneficial to you. And anyone that's experienced things like that, if they're really honest, they'll say, it didn't benefit me anything. Actually, it might have even damaged me more than it did any good for me. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and stomach for the food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our body. You can't say, I can't control this. You can't say, ooh, baby, I got to do this. You can't say that. You can't say, well, I was born that way. We're all born sinners. Come on. You can't say that. Sexual immorality. Your body is not your body. It's God's body. You can't say, well, you know, well, no one understands what I feel like. Are you serious? Are you serious? No one understands. I'm pretty sure everybody's understood. Yeah, 40-year-old lady that's been single for 10 years, you can't, no one knows the trouble I've seen. No, come on. Look, we all can relate in some way because we all have a longing for completeness in our life. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Run from sexual sin. Run from sexual sin. Yeah, young person, run from sexual sin. The number one way junior hires are participating in sexual immorality is by oral sex. Statistics were done in our city, Yakima, Washington. The number one way how your and my kids are engaging in sexual activity is oral sex. And they feel it's okay because they haven't lost their virginity. Does that sound right to anybody else in the room? Run from sexual immorality. Outside the confines of godly marriage, run from sexual immorality. This isn't a diss on you. Listen to me. I live the most sexual immoral life probably in the room. I live this other side. So I'm not standing up here as a showpiece to say, hey, look, this is how you should do it because I did it. No, I didn't do it. But I also suffer the consequences for my decisions that I did in my past. I'm just telling you, there's a residue that comes upon your life that you'll have to deal with. It says this, key area in the verse, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. No other sin. You can steal from somebody, doesn't affect you like a sexual sin. You can lie to somebody, doesn't affect you like a sexual sin. You can kill somebody, doesn't affect you like a sexual sin, because a sexual sin is a sin against your own body. Men know what I'm talking about. You look at stuff on the internet, you watch stuff, now you find yourself hiding and looking for opportunities, and you're the only one that knows. It doesn't affect anybody else, just you. Sexual sin runs the risk of damaging you. Let me just give you some areas that it could damage you emotionally. It could damage you emotionally. Sexual immorality, sex out of the confines of man and woman, marriage can damage you emotionally. You run the risk of comparing yourself or comparing your spouse. Oh, she doesn't do it like the last guy did it. Oh, he doesn't know how to do it. You don't know how to do this. You run the risk of comparing. No one wants to compare. You don't want to be married and comparing. You don't want to be married and looking at your wife going, ooh, I remember that one girl that I was with in high school. And such. You don't want to run the risk of comparing. You run the risk of unwanted pregnancies. Getting pregnant before your time, dealing with baby mama drama and baby daddy drama because you couldn't control yourself and you ran the risk. You run the risk of sexually transmitted diseases that will stick with you for the rest of your life. Sexual immorality hurts you. You can do whatever you want to do. You can say whatever you want to say, but when you're married, all that stuff comes with you. It all comes with you. So I'm not here to tell you you're bad. I'm here to tell you, come on, there's a better way to live. And God's got a better plan for us. And because it's important to God that you be successful and that your kids be raised up successful, that you put healthy parameters upon your life. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, if you say, God, you're my Lord and Savior, your body does not belong to yourself. God bought you with the blood on the cross. He died for you at a high price. You don't have the ability to do whatever you want to do with it. It's now His, and we use it for Him. We say it's our reasonable service to offer our body as a living sacrifice for our Lord and Savior. Just because I can doesn't mean I have to. So because of that, because of sexual immorality, single people, I'm going to give you 4 points today that can help you. Because I know what you're saying. You don't understand where I live. You don't understand how I grew up. You don't understand any of those. Everyone's got excuses. They're like, and they all stink. You fill in the blank. The bottom line is, we can, and you should. Because as a pastor, I have to deal with people all the time who have made immoral choices, and they're struggling to pick up the pieces. Immoral choices while married. Immoral choices while in high school. Today, we did a baby dedication for a girl who got pregnant when she was 15. 14. She's standing at 15 years old with a baby. We love her and we're supporting her. We're believing God's best for her. And we are behind her and we're cheering for her and we're rooting for her. And I know what it's like to have a baby at a young age. My wife got pregnant at 16. It's not easy. And I'm not the role model. I'm not saying, hey, look, we did it so you can do it. No, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Any single mom will tell you it wasn't worth it. The baby, we love it. Our kids, we love them. But it's so much harder when you do it your way. When you do it God's way, everything works out for your benefit. I'm just trying to tell you. Single people, number one, keep healthy boundaries. If you want to protect yourself from getting in the wrong ships with people that will hurt you and damage you, you have to keep healthy boundaries. There's got to be some things you set in place before it's ever set in place that you won't go there. You won't do that. You're not going to touch that. You're not going to go there. You're not going to watch that. I'm not going to put myself in that position. You need to set up healthy boundaries and no one will set them up for you. Young ladies at school, young men at school, set up healthy boundaries. There'll be certain things you got to say, I'm not going to do. Older people in the room that's not in high school, you're older. You still need to set up healthy boundaries. Set up healthy, if you're single, I'm talking to single people. Set up healthy boundaries so no one, not anyone, has access into your life. Because if you let just anybody, you're going to walk around emotionally and physically damaged. If you let anybody. Number two, don't be unequally yoked. If you are a Christian and the person you're dating is not a Christian, get out quick. Let me say that again. I know that sounds rude. I know it sounds harsh. I'm trying to save you a lot of drama. The Bible makes it very clear. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And here's why. Because an unbeliever will always get you to compromise your Christianity. I'm talking to single people, mature, single adults. Do not try to get into a serious relationship with someone who does not believe what you believe in Jesus. They will always get you to stretch your borders. They will always try to take you past your parameters. And I would even say this, if you're with a man, ladies, if you're with a man who is always pushing your purity level, always trying to get you to go past that space, always trying to get you to engage in sexual activities. Let me tell you something. Get out quick. Because you do not want to marry a man who cannot control himself. What that says is he goes based on emotion. And you don't want to marry a man who is an emotional decision maker. Well, I feel like I'm horny right now, so I need to get with you. I feel like we need to do this. I feel like, look, he's going to make bad financial decisions. He's going to make bad relationship decisions. As a matter of fact, he might even kick you to the curb when he's emotionally done with you. Do not link up with someone who's emotionally driven. And any man that's trying to push you past the point of your safety net and your identity with God, you need to flee from that guy. Run from sexual immorality. Vice versa. If you have a woman who's doing that to you and trying to push you past your point, men, you know it might be a weak area in your life, but if a woman is being very seductive and seducing you with her lips and trying to get you to go past the point of purity in your life, you need to run quick because you don't want a woman who's insecure with herself. The reason why she's trying to get you to pass that point is because she's insecure and she feels like that will make me feel valued and loved. And the moment is when you can't perform no more and someone else can, your relationship will fizzle out. Ladies, I'm trying to tell you, men, I'm trying to tell you, do not be unequally yoked. You need someone who's going to complete you, not compete with what God's doing inside of you. See, Samson didn't understand this. The Bible says in the book of Judges, chapter 14, verse 1, it goes on to tell the story of this guy by the name of Samson, who was dedicated a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, there were certain things he couldn't partake in, like he couldn't drink alcohol. He couldn't marry with someone outside their culture. So basically, he couldn't be unequally yoked. Well, Samson didn't listen to it. And this is what it says. It says, one day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eyes. And when he returned home, he told his father to his mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. And his father and mother objected. They tried to put healthy boundaries on him. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? And they asked, why must you go to this pagan Philistine to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. Let me tell you something. Not everything that looks good is good. Not everything that looks good is good. Just because he brought a Bible to church one day does not make him a good man. Just because she knows how to lift her hands and cry when the worship song plays does not make her a good woman. Not everything that looks good is good. The car he's driving don't make the character of a man he is on the inside. Don't be fooled. He lives at his mama's house and don't even got a job. Not everything that looks good is good. See, some of us, we get fooled by the glitter on the people's life. Ooh, I like that. I'm attracted to this. I'm not going to date a guy that don't got brown hair. I'm not going to date a Mexican. I'm not going to date. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. My preference, I like blonde girls. And you know, come on, you are so superficial, and you are going to be damaged when you realize that blonde girl ain't got nothing in her head. I'm just saying. Just saying. Well, I'm going to marry me a Mexican lady because she know how to cook. You're going to be madly disappointed when the Mexican that you married can't cook. There are some, I'm just saying. What I'm trying to say is don't go off what you see. You got to use a sixth sense, so to speak. See, this is what Samson does. He ends up leaving that wife. He goes and sleeps with a prostitute and ends up losing his power to Delilah's seduction. That's another lady he married. Don't get sucked in by seduction. You should have wrote that down. Don't get sucked in by seduction. Don't get oohed and awed by what people can communicate. Don't get oohed and awed by what they can spend. Don't get oohed and awed by what they present to you on a nightly basis. Have you ever noticed married people know what I'm talking about? Just because they look that way when you before you married them, don't mean they're going to look like that after you married them. Put your hand down. We're going to get there to the married people here in a minute. I'm going to pick on my wife for a minute. Don't be fooled. Don't get sucked in by seduction. The Bible talks about a woman who's got lips of honey. And she puts perfumes on her body to seduce a man. Don't get sucked in by seduction because you will walk away damaged. That ship will sink and you'll walk away damaged. Don't get sucked in by seduction. Number three, quantity does not mean quality. Let me help you understand this. People aren't cars. You don't need to test drive them. People aren't cars. You do not need to test drive them. Single people, you do not need to test. The more you date is not a better thing. Why do you need to figure this one? I need to check this one. I need to do this one. Look, our culture from the time of Zach and Cody to Hannah Montana and Disney Channel is teaching us that we need a girlfriend, that we need to know what a kiss is like, that we need to just have a crush and all. Look, listen to me. The more you try out, the harder it will be for you to stay committed. What you're really teaching yourself is how to divorce. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Because every relationship that you get into and get out of because that wasn't right or this wasn't right or this wasn't right, what you're teaching yourself is not commit. Because I hate to break the news to you. No spouse is right. No spouse is perfect. The one you marry, you will find some pet peeves and some things that if I would have known that before I married you. If I would have known how lazy you were before I married you. If I would have known you don't shower as much as you thought you showered. You know, look. You will never find a perfect spouse. And if you are single and you think, well, I'm young, I just need a date, I just need to figure, you are teaching yourself how to divorce. You are teaching yourself not to be committed. And not only that, but every relationship you step into, you are taking emotional and mental damage with you, and now you run the risk of comparing. Oh, well, she didn't make me feel, he didn't make me feel as beautiful as the last guy did, and you're not as good as Tommy, and oh, she definitely don't know how to kiss as good as Sarah, and all these things. And so you'll find all these excuses of why not to be in the relationship. You will end up damaging yourself. Good. Successful relationships are decision-based, not emotionally based. Right. Successful relationships are decision-based. You decide to be committed. There are statistics that prove that arranged marriages are more successful than American civilization marriages where we get to pick and choose. Basically, you would have a better shot of being married to one person your whole life if when you was born, your mom and dad told you, hey, look, one day you're going to get married and you're going to stay married your whole life and we're picking. And then when you turn 21, they just show up with a woman or they show up with a man, and you base your marriage off decision, you would have a, statistics prove that you'd have a longer relationship. Because when you wake up, your relationship will be based on decision, not on emotion. Look, I've been married for how many years now? 12 years? Whoa. That was almost a fight ready to happen. 12 years. And I'm just saying right now, look, there's some days where she's not cute. And there's some days where my breath smells like hot garbage. And there's some days where I can't stand her. And there's some days where she feels like, man, you're pitiful. You're lazy. And you know what I'm saying? Like, not every day is a perfect day. But when you make a decision, that's it. Don't matter how fat you get. Don't matter how ugly you get. Don't matter what you look like 10 years from now. I am going to be with you because I've decided to spend my life with you. And I'm not changing my perspective. When your marriage is based, when a relationship is based off a decision, now you can have a successful relationship. Don't just go off by what you feel, because that feeling will flutter. The honey will drip off the honeymoon. Don't just go off. Yeah, that was a good one. Don't just go off what you feel. Don't do it. The feeling will evaporate. The butterflies will disappear. And now you're faced with decisions. And marriages that last are not the best marriages, so to speak. They're marriages that were based off decisions. When I'm mad at you, I'm not going to drive away. When we're angry, I'm not going to go sleep at my friend's house. If you're doing that, quit it. Slap yourself. Stay at home. Figure it out. Keep your hands off your wife. You talk to her. Be a man. Stop acting like a sissy and trying to assert yourself and your strength. You need to stand there. You need to figure out that argument. And you better go to bed not being mad. That was side. That was free. I ain't even to the married people yet. But single people, I'm just trying to get you to understand this. Healthy relationships are decision-based, not emotionally based. Number four, don't be in a rush. Don't settle. Single people, don't be in a rush. Please, for the love of God, do not settle. Yeah, some of you ladies, your standards went from this, I want a godly man, one who honors God and who loves God, and a year past. Okay, I just want a guy who comes to church once a week, and then a year past. I'll just take anybody, God. Just give me anybody. I just need somebody. Please, God, is there a man out there? Please. Like, you are settling for less. Don't settle. It's because God is orchestrating everything perfectly in the background. I know you can't see it, but he's trying to set you up for success. And even though you're trying to rush God's will for your life, which is unhealthy, and you're going to be damaged. If you try to rush it, you will miss out on God's best. But if you wait patiently, guy and girl, God will bring you the right person at the right time, and it will work out for your good. Don't rush and don't settle. Matter of fact, do not trade your legacy for a bowl of soup. Now, you know, some of you go, well, what's that mean? Let me tell you something. There's a story of some brothers by the name of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis chapter 25. And in this story, Esau goes out to hunt and to go catch some deer and animal or something that was back there. And Jacob is at home. He's an expert chef, and he's making soup, some menudo, at the house. He's not Mexican, but it just sounded fun. So he's just making soup at the house, and he's just brewing it up, and it's smelling real good. And Esau comes home, and he walks in the house, and he basically says, hey, brother, will you give me some of that soup, man? I want some soup. And Jacob goes, well, I'll tell you what, man. If you give me your birthright, basically saying, when God talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, it's not going to say Esau. It's going to say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when it talks about the successful lineage, it's not going to mention your name. It's going to mention my name. And matter of fact, all the things that's supposed to be given to you by the Father, you don't get, is going to come to me. I know I don't deserve it, but if you want this soup, trade me your legacy. And Esau, this is what he says. He goes, verse 32, look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? Now, come on, really, Esau? You're dying of starvation? Come on, anyone ever knows what that feels like? You come home, you worked all day. Oh, I'm so starved. But you're not going to die. But you feel like you're starved? You know, you feel like, man, if I don't get some macaroni and cheese in my system right now, hamburger helper, top ramen, something. If I don't get something in my system right now, I'm going to die of starvation. You're not going to die. Are you serious? But you know what? Some of you feel that way about your singleness. If I don't get a man right now, my womb is going to shrivel up and I ain't never going to be able to have no kids. If I don't get a woman right now, it's going to be all bad. I can't keep going on this way. I'm going to die. And what you end up doing is trading your legacy for a bowl of soup. Because that person you pick will dictate the lineage of your family. Think about that one. That person that you pick will be the DNA that will be forged with your kids. And their temperament, their makeup, their success will all be based on that. And if you don't have that, you will trade your legacy for a bowl of soup. How many people know what I'm talking about? You got linked up with the wrong one, and now there's complications in your life. Maybe you're a single mom. Maybe you have a merged family. Maybe you just emotionally, physically traumatized. You traded your legacy for a bowl of soup. Come on, don't do that. Don't settle. Don't lower your standards. Trust God. Have faith in God. He will bring you the one you need. Someone say amen. All right, married people, it's time to pick on you for a second. Married people, point number one, reserve some things only for your spouse. Reserve some things only for your spouse. Let me say this. Some comments, some expressions from other people that you give or that you receive should only be reserved for your spouse. You know, like when I tell my babe, you are so sexy. She should be the only woman I ever say that to. Sherelle, if I just said, Sherelle, you are so sexy. Come on, now she's embarrassed, and it didn't even sound right. Some things that are verbally communicated need to be reserved for only your spouse. Some compliments, some gestures, some things that are communicated should only be reserved for your spouse. I'm talking to married people now. We skip the single people living together having sex. We skip them. We skip the single people who just stay at their mom's house. We skip the teenagers. We're now talking about a man and woman who've made a commitment before God and before man to live together for the rest of their life. You now have to reserve what you say for your spouse and your spouse only. You have to reserve some stuff. The excitements, the successes in your life, you should celebrate some stuff only with your spouse. Did you know that relationships that are outside the confines of marriage all start emotionally? So if you're excited about your raise with your secretary and not your wife, you are now starting an emotional relationship. Your heart aches. You should only cry on your husband's shoulder. Don't you dare cry on Billy Bob's shoulder because you're sad. No, you cry on your husband's shoulder. Men, don't you dare go and express in your heartaches to some lady that ain't your wife. You say that for your wife. Because emotionally, there are some things that will happen. You know, it's like, oh, we're just good friends. And the hug goes from a side hug to a full hug to a kiss. Now we're making out. Oh, what do? Here's what happened. You got emotionally entangled. You didn't know to reserve, to protect some things with your spouse. Where your eyes look should be reserved for your spouse. There's some places on a woman's body, men, that should be reserved for your wife and only. And women, there's some places, and I know I'm getting out of places, but there's some places, when I was buff, I could say that, Ben, but I'm not buff. I've always been skinny, never been buff, just bone tone. Bone buff. Should have saw my ribs. I didn't have no six pack, I had a rib pack. But there's some things that should only be reserved for your spouse. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says if your eyes wander, if you look upon another woman with lust in your eyes, you will commit adultery. So keep some things for your eyes. What you listen to from others, reserve it for your spouse. Number two, keep it fresh. Now I'm going to bust some of your self-esteem for a second. Men and women, keep your look fresh. Let me say that again. When you were dating them, you took time to look all dressed up, pretty and dapper. Men, you sprayed on your Stetson cologne and unbuttoned the top button and try to look Mr. Cool. And you made sure your abs were intact. Come on, do not let yourself go just because you got married. Women, don't you dare walk around with a ponytail all day long at home without no makeup on, wearing your sweats all day. And if you do that, 10 minutes before your husband shows up, you need to put yourself together and look sexy for him when he walks in the door. I'm just saying. And men, do not let your six-pack turn into a keg because all you do is sit in front of the TV with the remote. Do yourself up. Well, I shouldn't have to put all my makeup on. He's my husband now. I shouldn't have to compete for him. Really? You competed for him before he was your husband. Oh, don't you dare not talk to my man. You was making sure yourself was all beautiful, working all out so you can fit into that dress, trying to look all sexy, spray tanning on. Now you're pasty, your hair all nasty, and you ain't got no makeup on. Come on. Half of the reasons why some of you will leave your spouse is because you don't put yourself together. You look ugly all day. Make yourself look beautiful for your spouse. Make yourself look beautiful for your wife. Let her know, I still got it, girl. I still got it. Come on, I don't care. You're 50 in the building. Put your Eddie Bauer on and tell her I still got it. I don't care. Throw your suspenders back on. I don't know what was in style, but just tell her, I still got it. Woman, come home, shake it at him when you're walking in the kitchen and tell him, I still got it. I still got it. Keep your dating fresh. Don't start, look, you get married, then you don't date no more. Look, you'll be saying things like, well, we can't afford to go to dates. We got kids and we got, look, you can't afford not to. Because there are other people that will date your spouse. There are other people. Make her feel like a princess. Make him feel like a king. Keep the fire going. Come on, keep the romance fresh. You used to write some love letters. You was a poet back in the day. What you pointing at me for? You was a poet. You was a flower buyer. You was a florist. Come on. All these things. You was all that before you got married. And then once you got married, you forgot how to write notes. You forgot how to make the house look all romantical. You forgot to do a candlelight dinner. No, keep the romance fresh. And yes, keep the sex fresh. I'm going to say it. We talk about it real here. Keep it fresh. I got some scripture to back it up because some of you ain't amen to me. So I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Now, once again, I'm talking to married man and woman. All right? Now, regarding the question you ask in the letter, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Men, you're going to love me. Yes, it is good to live a celibate life, but I love the big buts in the Bible and I cannot lie. But because there is so much sexual immorality, how many people know in our culture there's sexual immorality? Because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. I like that idea. Verse 3, and the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. Did you catch that, men? Don't just jump in and jump out. Did you catch that? The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Women, don't roll over and say you got a headache. It's been a long day. I've watched the kids all day. No, this is my doll. We'll fix that. You know what I'm saying? No, you can't do that. And here's why. Verse 4, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourself more completely to prayer. I don't know too many people doing that. I'm just saying. We need to pray a little bit. I don't know too many people doing that. But if you do that, this is what it says. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now listen to me. Sexual relationship in a marriage is just not meant for personal pleasure.
Not every time is it going to be personal pleasure, but what it is meant is to protect that sexual desires of your heart, what we call them, sexual immorality. By getting connected, you are helping your marriage stay pure. You are helping your husband not to lust after another woman. You are helping her to not let her eyes wander when you give yourself over to one another. So husband, this is not a verse to pull out every night. Babe, did you read that? The Bible said, no, it's not meant to use and abuse, but what it's meant for is so that you can protect your marriage. He says, get back together, jump in the boom boom room so that Satan does not tempt you. I'm just telling you, some of your marriages will fail because you are too busy, too tired. You don't make time for one another. Everything's a competition, and now he feels bad every time he asks you. He feels like a little kid. Hey, babe, can we? No. Okay. Now he goes to bed depressed, sad, insecure, feels like a molester every time he tries to touch you. Now this really happens. This really happens. And vice versa. Lady, you cooked all clean. You did, you know, sex starts in the kitchen. That's what they say. The kitchen's all cooked and clean. They got the music going, and also he just sits down with the remote. Oh, what do you want, babe? Watching football. Come on, man, you can't do that. You can't do that and then just try to spring into action. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Number three, strive to celebrate each other. Bring out the best in them. You should find areas where you can compliment your spouse and build them up and celebrate them. Yes, let them dream big and try to help them accomplish their dream. Let them celebrate what God's doing in their life and help them celebrate. Bring out the best in them. Don't discourage your spouse. Don't make them feel less. No, encourage them. Build them up. Help them become the best man and the best. Don't go, you ain't read your Bible in 4 weeks. You're pitiful. No, don't do that. Come on, just say, babe, God's got a hold of your heart. He's got good things for you. Come on, let's read together. Be excited. When they get a raise, be more excited for them than that girl at work was. When he did something at work and good, come on, be more excited. When she has a good moment in her life, be more excited for her than what you are for your friends and the touch. If you're more excited because the Seahawks made a touchdown than your wife got, come on, something's wrong. You know what I'm saying? You can't have sex with the Seahawks. I'm just telling you that. Number four. Some of your wives will tell you that. Go back to your TV. You know what I'm saying? Number four. Let no one, this is a key one, let no one on earth take first place over them. No one. I'm talking to spouses. Let no one on earth take first place. No one. Now, obviously, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is number one in our lives. Obviously. After that, no one takes first place. Not your kids, not your in-laws, not your job, not your finances, not your fishing, hunting, video games, television, football, NASCAR, shopping, makeup, no one, pedicures, no one, nothing takes first place but them. My kids, if you ask every single one of them, who do I love the most? They'll first say, you love God the most. And I say, who do I love after that? Mom. They all know that mom is number one to me. That doesn't mean I love them any less or they're less of kids. No, what that means is she was with me before them and she'll be with me after them. One day my sons will grow up and hopefully they'll say the same thing. Dad, I love you, but I'm choosing my wife every time. Dad, I love your opinion, but I'm choosing my wife every time. Mom, I love you. You're beautiful, but I'm choosing my wife every time. Some of you have to understand this, because if they're not number one in your life, statistics have proven that marriages will either end in the first 7 years or after the kids are gone out of the house. Because oftentimes, couples will put more emphasis on the kids and grandkids, and when there is no more kids and there is no more grandkids to take care of, their marriage dissolves because they don't even have a friendship. They don't even know how to love each other because they were not number one. So we will take time for ourselves. We will go on dates. We will go on trips. And no, they can't come. We went to Vegas and our kids. Well, Dad, when are you guys ever going to take us on a trip out of town again? Well, we will, but not this one. This is Mom and Dad's. And we have to do this. We'll be better parents. We'll be better friends. We'll be better pastors and leaders. No one. Look, the church doesn't come before my wife. I love you guys, but if it came between my wife and you, I'm out of here. She is number one. God, I won't leave God. I won't leave Jesus, but I will make it very clear. She's more important to me than any business idea I ever had, any ministry opportunity, any speaking engagement, anything. She is number one. And because of that, it will strengthen your marriage. You need to do that. You need to make your spouse number one. Jordan, you could come. And lastly, because some of you might be in this situation, I just want to address it. I could have went a million different areas. But for sake of time, here we go. What if you are married to someone who does not believe in Jesus? What if you are unequally yoked, and now you're a Christian, and they're not a Christian, or now you've decided to give Jesus your life, but they haven't given Jesus their life, and it's a struggle. There's struggle in the relationship. You're trying to set up boundaries, and you're trying to do stuff in the house, but they don't get it, and they're frustrated, and they're mad, and they're picking fights with you. First and foremost, if you're single and that's happening, get out of the relationship. But if you're married, there's different rules to that. 1 Corinthians verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 12 through 17 says this, "Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord." Basically, what he's saying is this is not God's law, but this is some great advice. The things I just told you, keeping your look fresh, your romance fresh, sex fresh, I can't say that's God's law, but what I can say, it's some great advice. Setting up healthy boundaries, reserving some things for your spouse. I can't find the Bible where it says that, but I can say it's some great advice. This is what Paul says. If a Christian man has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue to live with him, he must not leave her. And if a Christian woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue to live with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insist on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Verse 16, key verse. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might get saved because of you? And don't you realize, husbands, that your wives might get saved because of you? Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. And this is my rule for all the churches. If they're not saved, husbands, wife, you need to go home and you need to honor. If they're saying, I still want to live with you, I still want to be with you, you need to love them, honor them, be the godly identity for them, because at the end of the day, we want salvations, and you could be the key. Will it be hard? Yes. But you committed till death do us part. Let me say this. Nobody wins in a divorce. Nobody wins. The spouse doesn't win. Even though they can't stay with them, there's no winners. The kids don't win. There's no winners. Nobody wins in a divorce. A friend of mine told me that divorce is worse than death, because you have to walk around with a visual reminder every day of your life. Especially if you have kids from other relationships, other marriages. Divorce does not, nobody wins. Some of you go, well, I've been divorced. What do? You pick up, you recover. You pray for God for strength. If you're remarried, you stay committed. You do whatever you can to build and strengthen that marriage and to work with that other spouse, especially if kids are involved. You don't belittle, you don't be judged, you don't get mad and angry. You be Christian, you be holy, you be God-honoring, and you figure out how to do what's best interest for your kids and for your family. But I'm just telling you, I'm talking to single people, because I don't want you to get into marriage and then get divorced. I don't want you to get in relationships and get divorced. And to married people, if you're married right now, I don't want you to end a divorce, because nobody wins. Nobody wins. Now, I'm not suggesting that you stick it out. What I am suggesting is work it out. Work it out. Don't you dare run out the house and drive away when you're mad and angry. You figure it out. You be a man. You be a woman. Don't you dare hang up on him just because you got your last two words in. That's childish. Some of you go, man, my whole life, I've been messing up my whole life, because all this stuff you're talking about, I did it. Look, I did it too. I'm not pointing fingers here. What I am trying to do is be the caution sign for your life. And go, it is hard. Even as a Christian, loving God, loving my wife, there's still residue of my life that I have to deal with. And I believe we've dealt with it very well, but it's still there. Old memories still come to my head. Old people still come to my mind. I got to deal with that. The hurt, the resentment, the feeling inadequate. God, why would you want to use me? I did all this dumb stuff. It still comes. And I got to protect that. My kids, they still have to deal with it. They still have to know Dad slept around and Dad did a lot of stupid things. But hopefully, my failures and my successes can leave a legacy. And I'm here to tell you, God can turn around your story. No matter how bad you start. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. God can do that. Doesn't matter if you've been married 5 times, 10 times. Start today. Amen. Go ahead and bow your head, close your eyes. Father God, first and foremost, if you're here today and you say, I need to start a relationship with Jesus. I need him to be the Lord of my life. Let me tell you, it's the greatest relationship you'll ever decide to be in.